Well, good morning, Christ Church. How's everybody doing today? It's good to be with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Logan. I am one of the other campus pastors here. Our good buddy Joe Vaughn is getting a much-needed rest. Thank you, Nate. So I have the privilege of being with you this morning. But before we dive into God's Word, let's go ahead and say a prayer together as we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that the church is your good idea for accomplishing what you want to do in the world. We know that you have given us an opportunity to be your partners in mediating your grace to a broken world. I pray that we could learn how to do that in a meaningful way. I pray that this campus on the corner of Memphis would become a landmark, not because of the building or the people there, but because the Spirit of the Lord is here. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in it all and through it all. We love you, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Over the past couple of months, the staff has been going through the book Good to Great by Jim Collins. You've probably heard of it before. Javon's mentioned it a time or two. But I wanted to share something that is going to help illustrate what we're going to study in Scripture. Jim Collins was doing some research for the book, and he had the opportunity to interview Admiral Stockdale. If you're not familiar, Stockdale was a military veteran who had been a prisoner of war for about 8 years during the Vietnam era. He was not treated well as a prisoner there. He was there for a very long time, and things seemed very bleak. He was one of the longest surviving prisoners there, and Jim Collins said, I want to know what helped him survive all that time. When things seemed bleak, when things seemed difficult, what was it that enabled him to survive while other people were not able to endure? So we met up with him, and he was going on a walk through a park, and he was talking with Admiral Stockdale and said, what was it that helped you succeed in living in those 8 years of your darkest moments? Admiral Stockdale answered, I never lost faith in the end of the story. He said, I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and in turn turn the experience into the defining moment of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. But there was something that was bothering Jim Collins because there were a lot of people that Admiral Stockdale had talked about who believed time and time again that by Christmas they would be out. Christmas would come, Christmas would go, they were still imprisoned. Easter would come and Easter would go, and they believed that they would be out at that time. Those people did not last as long. And he said, what was the difference between what you believed and what they believed? And Admiral Stockdale made a very important point. He said, although that he never lost faith, he had to deal with the brutal facts of reality. Although he believed in the end they would get out and make it out alive, he admitted where they were at right now was unpleasant and they were just going to have to make the best of it. He combined a reality check that said this is the way things are right now and combined it with a belief that one day he would prevail. And it gave him a hope that enabled him to endure the darkest moments of his life. All right. When we encounter difficulties in our life and as a church, how we respond matters. The DNA that is being built into the church and the scripture that we're going to read is not one that says everything is happy-go-lucky on one hand, and we're not pessimistic on the other hand that says there's no hope whatsoever. In the middle is the belief that, yes, sometimes things are difficult, But there is somebody who walks with us in those difficulties that gives us a hope that in the end, Christ will prevail. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to walk through a little bit of the story, just paraphrasing, before we get to the place where we're going to land. When you look at the first story, this is verses 1 through 12, you get this sense: God builds the church through the church acting in faith. Luke opens his account by Paul going to a couple of places he had been before that hadn't treated him so pleasantly, and found some believers there, and one believer there in particular he took a keen interest in. It was a young man by the name of Timothy. If you've read the Bible, you know that there are two letters Paul ends up writing to this young man. Paul said, I'm going to act in faith that God is going to continue the church beyond my own time. And he took Timothy beside him as a mentoree. Paul said, I'm going to teach you what it means to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to teach you what it means to be a leader, because by faith, Paul believed that there was going to be not just one generation of Christ followers, but generations that exceeded his own lifetime. He acted in the faith that God would do something through Timothy's life and invested in him. It cost him time, it cost him money, and it cost him energy. But he said, I believe that it was worth it. And by the way, God blessed that decision. There does come a point in our time where we get to look at the people around us and say, it is worth investing in this person because God might do something incredible in their lives and through their lives. By faith, we act knowing that God will continue his good work beyond ourselves. But Paul also had a different experience, a very interesting experience. He believed he knew what God wanted him to do, acted in faith, but Luke very clearly said God closed door after door after door when they were trying to do what they thought was right. But because they acted in faith, Paul had a dream of a man who said, I'm from a place called Macedonia. We need you to bring the good news here. Paul woke up and said, oh, I've got the answer to our problems of why God keeps closing doors. We got to go somewhere else. It was not a blind leap. They had thoughtful planning to accompany it. It was not the most common sense option. Macedonia was a very far distance. It was going to be expensive to travel there with any number of people, and no one they knew had been there before. Paul would sometimes visit churches where he had planted a church and said, okay, want to make sure you guys are good to go. Do you have what you need? Where do you have questions? What problems do you have? Let's work through it together. This would be completely new territory for him and for the church in general. But by faith, they acted. And the rest of chapter 16 is the results of that act. They go to Macedonia, and they go to a specific city called Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony that was established after several wars had been fought there. What happened was, the Roman army would send retired soldiers there, would give them a parcel of land, they lived tax-free, and they were basically an extension of the Roman culture out east. It's hard to get culture to go where your city is not, so they said, brilliant idea, they're going to represent us out in a foreign area. So when we read this story, we're not dealing with people who are necessarily the elite of the elite. We're dealing with a lot of battle-hardened soldiers or people who had family members that were battle-hardened soldiers. Philippi was also important because it was at the intersection, the crossroads of several major trade routes. If you wanted to go west towards Rome from the Middle East, you would typically sail around that area. Same thing if you went from the east, from the west towards the east, you would sail along that coast. There was plenty of business. Across the land, there were several major Roman roads that would walk through there, connecting both the east and the west parts of the Roman Empire. So if you wanted to go across the land, you would go through Philippi. If you wanted to go across the sea, there was a good chance you could pass through that area of Macedonia. This was a significant city. Paul said it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that we're used to, but it's going to be the right thing because that is where God has called us to go. And this is a very important thing for us to understand, and we're going to slow our pace a little bit. God builds the church through the church doing the next right thing. Paul could have spent time saying, "This is my plan, God. I want you to bless it." And God would have stood there saying, "Paul, I'm telling you, go where you are going to be blessed." Paul could have said, "Nope, going east, going north, going south, revisiting some areas." But instead, he took people and acted by faith to do the next right thing. And this is where our story picks up in verse 13. Paul is going to Philippi, and he says, okay, if we're going to make some headway here, we got to figure out how to connect with people in our community. So a couple of people with him were Jews. They said, okay, let's see if we can find some Jewish people because we'll be able to connect with them, and they'll give us an inroad to the rest of the population. Common place to go for them would be a synagogue. But what we find is that there was no synagogue, which meant there was not a significant population of Jewish people. The rule was if you had 10 Jewish males in a city, you had to have a regular building to meet in. So the fact that there wasn't one there meant there were very few Jewish people. But they looked and looked and looked, and they found a place where some women were going to pray. They said, all right, that's where we're going to start. They sat down and talked to them, and one of them was named Lydia. Lydia was from the area. She was a businesswoman who dealt in high-end fabrics and furniture and what have you. And after a long conversation, she started to believe in what Paul was saying. So she invited them to stay with her as long as they stayed in Macedonia. All right, if Paul had said, no, I'm sticking to what I think is going to be the best option, he would have missed the inroad to be able to affect an entire city. God did something incredible because he did the next right thing. But the story doesn't stop there. Luke records that on a certain day, they went out to pray. Again, there was no synagogue, so they probably went back to the riverside where they found Lydia in the first place. And there was a young girl who was following them, and she kept crying out after them. Verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. Most people don't say no to some free advertisement. She kept following them day after day, time after time, just yelling this to anyone who would listen. For the first time, it was okay. Paul said, this is fine. We'll let it go. She'll be okay. She's not going to be a nuisance. The second time, he said, okay, this is starting to get old. But he didn't shoo her off. Because what he comes to find out, what Luke records, is that she had a lot of evil that was plaguing her life. Luke says she was possessed by an evil spirit that allowed her to predict the future. And she wasn't just a normal lady, she was actually a slave. And people exploited her ability to do this to make money off of the wealthy people in the area. It would have been easier for Paul in the long run to say, lady, get out of here. We don't need your problems. He very well could have just turned her away and said, you're too much to handle. We don't want to deal with you. But instead, look at what Luke tells us. Paul addressed the problem by addressing the evil in her life. He turned to the Spirit and spoke. He doesn't condemn the girl. He doesn't send her away because her problems were too much. He looks at the problem in her life and says, you cannot continue to do what you're doing to this girl. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave her. It was not the easy thing, but it was the right thing. And Luke recounts, she was set free from her evil. All right. There is a difference for us between doing the easy thing or the hard thing and choosing to do the right thing. There are times as a church we are going to encounter situations where we have to make decisions. There will be times as individuals where we have to make a choice between doing what's easy or what's hard versus doing what's right. Some of you have been at the food distributions before that we do once a month on Saturdays. In the winter, there are times where the easy thing is to stay at home because it's cold, rainy, or snowy. There's ice, it gets everywhere, things get messy. By the time you're done, you need a good cup of coffee or some hot chocolate to warm you up. The easy thing would be to say, let's wait until the weather gets warm. But as a church, we've said, let's do the right thing, which is meet the needs of the community. And that has an effect because I've talked to people before who say, you're that church, you're part of that church that has the food distribution every month. It's become a distinguishing factor that even when things are difficult, we've chosen to do the right thing and help meet the needs of the people who come month after month. It's because of your willingness to say yes to the adventure of faith, to the joy of ministry, saying yes to doing the right thing, that God has built a connection for us in the community. Yesterday we had I stopped here briefly just to check on things and make sure everything was good. We had a small issue. A driver's license went down one of the storm drains out there. The easy thing would have been to say, let's take responsibility away, call somebody, see what we can figure out, say, I'm sorry, it's gone. But we had a few people who said yes to doing the right thing. They literally went head first into the culvert because we found it, picked it up, washed it off, and we were able to get it to the person. That leaves a mark on that person's life because we said yes to doing the right thing. Some of you will remember last year we went to Edgewater for a baptism service. If you're laughing, you remember very well. If you're not laughing, let me enlighten you a little bit. We wanted to do a service on the beach because being baptized outside has an awesome effect. We get to be a presence in the community. We get to have an awesome time. And there's just something special about it. That day, we were sitting in this room right there at 3:30 planning what we needed to do because there were two thunderstorm cells that were coming through. We were sitting through one of them, waiting it out to see what would happen, and probably about an hour and a half later, another one was going to come through. The easy thing would have been to say, let's call it, keep it here, figure out what we need to do. As it turns out, though, the right thing was to move and go there by faith. We said it's not the easy thing, but it is the right thing. I definitely would, if we did it again, I would do a few things differently, probably take a little bit less equipment, but that's neither here nor there. While we were there and setting up, we were fighting with sprinkles and drizzling rain. We'd set stuff up, it'd start raining, we'd pull it back under, it would clear up, we'd pull it back out. All right. In the end, we weren't able to do everything the way we wanted. We couldn't have a full-fledged service. We couldn't, I think we did like, what, one or two songs maybe. Katie had to condense her sermon. But because we acted in faith, because we chose to do the right thing, God entrusted us with something very special. There was a young boy there, I want to say he was 12 or 13, maybe 14, who had just a couple weeks before that accepted Christ into his life. But because of the circumstances that he was in, he couldn't make it to a church to be baptized. If we had said we're choosing the easy thing, we would have missed on an opportunity to share God's grace with him. Because we said yes to doing the right thing, to partnering with God and doing something that was difficult, he entrusted that moment to us, and that young man was baptized. All right. And by the way, the rain held off. For about 10 minutes after we finished the service. We packed up, and it downpoured. You couldn't see 10 feet in front of you by the time we were done. Okay. This is the important thing that we're supposed to learn. God doesn't build the church when we say yes to doing the easy thing, when we say yes to doing things the way they've always been done. God builds the church when we say yes to doing the right thing. Sometimes the right thing is easy, all right? We say yes to doing Sunday morning services. It's become a habit. There are some difficulties that happen, but on the whole, it doesn't. It's easier than some other things that we do. All right, it's not just the hard things that we have to do. It's not just the easy things we have to do. We measure what God wants us to do because we say yes to doing the next right thing, whether it be easy or whether it be difficult. And by the way, we don't do this alone. Notice what Paul says to the young lady, to the evil in her life. I command you, in the name of Christ Jesus, come out of her. And the evil came out. All right. We don't do this in our own strength. How do I know this? If you continue on for about three chapters in the book of Acts, chapter 19, you read of a very odd story. There's a Jewish high priest. He has seven sons. They're called the seven sons of Sceva. They are itinerant teachers who go around casting demons out of people. They weren't a part of the Christian church. They didn't believe in Christ. But they said, hey, we got to give this a try. We've seen Paul do this time and time again. Let's see what happens when we do it. So they find a man who's his life is a wreck. He's full of evil. And they say, I command you, we command you, by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims to come out of him. The man turns to him and says, I know Christ, and I recognize Paul. I have no idea who you are. So he attacks them, and they run away. The scriptures say literally they ran away naked and wounded. All right, tacking on in Jesus' name is not a magical cheat code that unlocks something special for you or for me. When Paul says in Jesus' name, it means This is what God wanted to do. He wanted to free this young lady from the evil that had been controlling her. He wanted to set her life straight, to give her something to live for, that she wouldn't be exploited by her masters anymore, that she wouldn't be bound to evil in her life. When Paul said, "I command you in Jesus' name," he's saying, this was the right thing to do because Christ was in it. This is what he wanted to accomplish. All right, without Christ, we will never be able to succeed as a church. But with Christ, we will succeed. This is where the story takes a little bit of a turn. Sometimes doing the right thing is not the popular opinion. All right, there are logistical problems that you can encounter when you try and do the right thing. When we do the food distribution, we've had to solve problems about parking. Sometimes driveways get blocked. Sometimes we've blocked parking lot spaces. We've had to solve those problems. When we were at the Edgewater service, we were visited in a friendly manner by the local authorities because they weren't thrilled that we had vehicles on the beach. We had a permit. It said we could. We figured it out. Okay, those problems we can solve. Those are logistical problems. And when we do the right thing, sometimes we have to encounter those and solve them. And sometimes we have personal problems to deal with. I wasn't around when it happened, but when our church first started in Parma and moved to Strongsville, from what I hear, the attendance plummeted. People didn't want to follow the church to Strongsville. They said, this is as far as I go. All right, we know it's the right thing because however many years later, is it 20 or 30 years later, 40 years later, we've been able to mediate God's grace in three different locations and a multitude of different locations online. God was in that transition, although there were personal differences that caused internal conflict. All right. For Paul and for his comrades, they faced the same thing. God builds the church through the church enduring hardships. There were people who should have been thrilled that the young lady had been set free from her evil. However, verse 19 tells us that when her masters saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. They didn't see the evil in this young lady's life gone. They saw their hope of making money off of exploiting her gone. So they bring false accusations saying, hey, these are Jews, we're Romans, they're trying to impose customs on us that we're not, that don't belong to us. So without trial, with a lot of injustice, they're stripped of their clothing, beaten within an inch of their life. Remember, these people are not just normal, average people. They're military soldiers that have been retired, beating up on these people until their backs are bruised and bleeding. And then they're thrown into the innermost prison where there was no natural light, and their feet were locked into stocks. When you think of a Roman prison in Philippi, you can't think of what we have today. I've seen a picture of it before. It's literally a hole in the wall that is completely covered by stone. Paul and Silas had their feet locked up. And they were either leaning against the wall or laying on the ground as their backs continued to throb. It would be easy for them to drop down to a mentality that said, this is unfair. Dear God, why would you let this happen? It was God's dream that had said, you need to go to Macedonia and tell people about the gospel there. Where was God in this moment? But we see something absolutely incredible. This is verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They couldn't sleep because of the discomfort they were in. But they didn't turn to complaining. They didn't turn to bad-mouthing. They turned to God. All right. As a church, as individuals, we are going to encounter difficult circumstances. But we are going to endure in our personal lives and as a church by focusing on God. All right, let's think about this. Why did Paul and Silas turn to prayer and to praise? The first thing about we need to think about is prayer. Prayer orients us towards God. This is a quote that I read from a really, really interesting book. He says, in prayer, we involve ourselves in the business that God has with the world. Prayer is not so much about trying to change God's mind about something, so much as us coming into line with what he wants to accomplish. Paul and Silas said, dear God, this makes no sense why we're here. What is it that you want us to accomplish? What are you trying to do in this moment? We recognize that you're sovereign. We recognize that this is what you wanted us to do. What are you trying to accomplish? And if we think back to the Stockdale paradox, if they were optimistic, they would have said, we'll get out soon. But that doesn't deal with the needs of the reality they were in. They could have become pessimistic and said, well, all our hope is gone, but they would have faded into obscurity. They said, dear God, we know this is not what we anticipated. This is not what we want. This is not what we expected when we said we're going to follow you here. But then things start turning towards praise. Praise is that moment where we are reoriented to who God is and what he's done in our lives and in the world. Worship is having intimacy with God. It is being fully aware of his presence. When we focus on the circumstances that we're in, we'll never be able to connect with God in the kind of way that we can see a way forward. When we turn towards prayer so we can reorient ourselves towards God, so that God can reorient our hearts towards him, when we choose praise to say, dear God, the circumstances I'm in do not determine who you are, we will have a lasting hope that will see us through the darkest moments that we're in. And here's how we know that God builds the church when it endures hardship. About midnight, after they had been praying, after they had been praising, there was an earthquake that shook the place. The gates swung open, the chains fell off, and what looked like freedom had come. But Paul and Silas knew better. See, there was a Roman jailer who was there. If any of the prisoners escaped, he would have to face the sentence that was imposed on them. His life would be forfeit, probably in a very unpleasant way. And he was about to end his own life. But Paul said, this is the right thing to do. We could escape if he ended his life very quickly, without issue. Any heist movie or escape movie says, get rid of the guards and then we're free to go. All right. Paul said, that's the easy thing. But this is the right thing we're going to do by acting in faith. He said, do not harm yourself. Everyone is still here. The jailer rushed in, saw that everybody was accounted for. And here's what happens in his own life. He says, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. There was a change in that man very quickly. The one who had bound them mercilessly and did not care about their pain, their wounds, took him to his own house, washed and bandaged their wounds. He was baptized by them, put food before them. He and his household rejoiced that they had accepted the gospel. But the story doesn't end there. The magistrates on the next day sent messengers to the Roman jailer saying, hey, let these men go. We don't find any charge worthy of keeping them there. Let them go. The jailer comes and says, good news for you guys. You're free to go. Go in peace. Paul says, oh, I'm not going anywhere. They might be done with me, but I'm not done with them. They beat uncondemned Roman citizens. And I'm not going away quietly. All right. Just because you lived in the Roman Empire didn't mean you were a citizen of the empire. You either had to buy it, you had to earn it, or you had to be born into it, the citizenship. And this citizenship, regardless where you were in the empire, was supposed to give you special privileges in the legal and judicial system. You were expected to be able to have a fair trial. You could not be publicly humiliated. If you had any issues, you could appeal to higher courts, even to Caesar himself, which Paul will eventually do. So when they hear that Paul was a Roman citizen, they didn't give him a fair trial, they humiliated him publicly, they beat him without condemning him, they said, yeah, let's take this a different route. They came, pseudo-apologized, and asked them to leave kindly. But before they left, Luke tells us that there was a group of brothers and sisters that Paul visited, blessed, encouraged, and left behind. By the time Paul had left, there was a thriving church. And when you read the rest of the New Testament, he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and it is one of the most, if not the most, heartwarming letters that he writes. Because he said yes to doing the right thing, because he acted in faith by God's leading, and because he endured hardship by refocusing on God, God built the church up through him. All right, I'm not saying we have to go and cause a problem in the city. That's not what I'm suggesting. But as a church, we are going to have to take steps of faith. We're going to be smart. We're going to plan our way forward. We're going to be sensitive to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. As a church, we will be built up by God if and only if we say yes to doing the right thing, if it's easy or if it's hard. And God will build the church. He will build us up if we endure the difficulties that come with saying yes to doing the right things. My brothers and sisters, this is what we want to accomplish. This is what we want to do in this community. We want to be the kind of church that reaches God's lost kids and says, this is Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. We want to build each other up by serving each other in the joy of ministry. We want to take on challenge after challenge so that the name of Jesus Christ can be glorified in the adventure of faith. And we want to learn to lead a lifestyle of generosity, just as Christ was generous with everything that he gave. I'm going to end with this. It's a prayer that I learned in college. It's called the Litany of Humility, and it fits what we're talking about. So, band, if you want to start making your way up, you can. But I want you to sit, listen, and pray along with this in your hearts. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, Jesus. from the desire of being preferred, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, Jesus. From the desire of comfort and ease, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being criticized, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being passed over, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being lonely, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being hurt, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of suffering, deliver me, Jesus. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like yours. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, strengthen me with your spirit. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, teach me your ways. Amen.